Let's open in prayer. Lord, thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, Lord, that you speak to us and you lead us and you direct us. Thank you that we have some direction in this life because of what you've given to us. And we just ask for covering over this building and wisdom in our mission and the direction that we go this summer, the things that we are anticipating. Pray for Manchester, New Hampshire, the Bible study this week. Pray for the teens upstairs, the junior followers downstairs. Thank you for the kids that we could celebrate this morning. Lord, what a honor to have that many kids in our church and teaching the Bible. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's open to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. There's two passages in the Old Testament here in Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel chapter 28 that give the most detail as to who Lucifer is and what his problem was. But it's interesting, as we spoke this morning about Christ being ascended and he is higher than anyone else. It says in the book of Hebrews that he is ascended higher than the heavens. Our high priest is ascended higher than the heavens, like higher than anyone else could ascend. No one else can approach where he is. Or there's a verse that says he dwells in unapproachable light. It's a good picture. The glory of God, the perfection of his nature, and that is where he is. But because of Christ, we have the ability to approach him and to go to him. The God of the Old Testament, the God with the law, that we could not approach him freely. But because of Christ, we have the freedom to approach God with confidence. Right? How many people love the verse Hebrews 4:12? Come boldly to the throne of grace, that you may obtain condemnation. No, that you may obtain mercy, grace to help in time of need. But here in Isaiah 14, we see Lucifer. Lucifer. He's there. Is he busy in the world today? Yeah, he is. He is. And we see that. And much like Paul in the epistles, it gives brevity. In brevity, he goes over the problems of the world. Galatians, he says, the things that happen in the world, they're evident. They're evident. We know them. They are visible. They are knowable. We don't need to go into much detail about them. And he says to the Romans, I would have you be simple concerning evil, but wise concerning good. Isn't that good? Simple concerning evil, but wise concerning good. Now, what does that word simple mean? It's not ignorance, and it's not leaving it alone and ignoring it, but it is that we understand it, it's there, but our focus is not on it. Our focus instead can be on the positive work of God. Right? So with that, let's go. We'll do Isaiah 14 and talk about, so that we're not ignorant, we can talk about who the devil is, but we can leave it in simplicity. Maybe that's why God doesn't spend, or the Holy Spirit didn't spend an awful lot of time detailing the devil. Maybe that's why, because we can be simple. We can understand he's there, we can understand he's powerful, but also we can understand he's defeated. So Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, and here are the five I wills of Lucifer. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Oh, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. That's quite the statement to be made, huh? God is, you see in Isaiah 42, verse 8, it says that God does not share his glory with any other, right? He does not share his glory. And that's a comforting thing for us, because then we know we only have one to be dealing with God. And he's dealt with us pretty graciously, I'd say. Like, imagine if God was gracious, but then he shared his glory with another God who was not gracious. And then the two of them had to work things out. And like some of us like fell in the gap and were lost. Well, because he doesn't share his glory with another, he is free to relate to us graciously. And he has now justly dealt with us because of Christ and the cross. And the devil's attempt to take God's position has been defeated. I will. That's the original sin right there. Right? The pride that's found in his heart and his attempt to rise above. Like it says, I will sit on the mount of the congregation. Does anybody know what that is? I don't either. The mount of the congregation, right? But there is a place in where God is, and it is his place on the sides of the north that is his. Psalm chapter 49 or 50. God is in the, what is it? Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great king? It is the sides of the north. That's where he is. So, let's go to Ezekiel 28 and see the other description here. Is Ezekiel before or after Daniel? It's before Daniel. It's before Daniel if you're going forwards. It's after Daniel if you're going back. Ezekiel 28, here, starting in verse 11, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation against the take up lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him. Now this is against the king of Tyre, who is a person, but also as we read the description, it is something more than a man. And by the description, it is Lucifer, because it matches Isaiah 14. He says, "You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." You were in Eden. Wow, the garden of God. Perfect place. What was Eden prepared for? Yeah, Adam and Eve. That was a place that God created, and then he put Adam and Eve in the midst of the garden. But also, this guy is this Lucifer is there. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. That was his covering. What a beautiful description, huh? Like that's just the jewelry store shaken up, stirred around, and dumped on somebody. It was beautiful. But this is his covering, and this was, that he was beautiful and he was perfect, but also the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now that's a key sentence, the day you were created, that he is a created being, that he is not the being. But actually, we say that every being is pursuing the ultimate being. Every being is looking to be worshiping what is ahead of it. I don't know, a simple picture is how many people like dogs. The dogs, they love to serve their masters, don't they? Some breeds more than others. They would do anything to make, like we had a Labrador, Black Lab. And that dog would do anything to make us happy. Right? And if we felt like it disappointed us, it was devastated. Right? So the beings in it, so we are the ultimate in creation, but then there is the angels. They are, at this point, they are created a little higher than us, but then in the resurrection, we will be higher than them. But, so this created being is made to worship God. And in his being, he has, look at that, he has pipes and timbrels. Those are instruments. Those are instruments. And, that there is music, musical ability created in him. And that's, there is a great influence in music. Have you ever noticed it? Like the influence music can have on you, good or bad. You turn on the radio and then all of a sudden it's just a melancholy ride down memory lane. And you're like, what is going on? Change, somebody change the song. There is power in music. And I think we are foolish if we think there isn't. And you can see movements that are marked by music. Like, I don't know, the Grateful Dead has a following. And there are things that go along with being in that following. Right? The Deadheads, right? Like, there are things connected to it, and there are other movements, and you see that people take on the characteristics of the movements. Right? Is there anything coincidental in that? No, it's because it's a powerful thing. I read one guy talking about the significance of music, and he is saying that, communication has come out of music. That music is the premier form of communication. And I don't know if you read, what's his name? Lord of the Rings guy, Tolkien. He wrote a book called Silmarillion, which is the beginning. It's like the beginning of all of them. And he talks about creation, how God laid creation. And he said that each layer of creation was a harmony. And that when it was in perfection, it was a beautiful orchestra. And then when sin came, harmonies slowly died, each level died until it was a dull moan, right? And he's saying the creation is groaning. It's not what it should be. I'm not saying this is doctrine, but I think it's a good picture. And it shows the power of music and the influence that music can have. And if we think that Lucifer was like the worship leader of heaven, and he had in him, he was himself a musical instrument, could it be that because he has fallen, music can have a serious negative impact on us? And, I only say that that we would be cautious with it. Because there could be a spirit in it. There's definitely a philosophy communicated through music, isn't there? Everybody's communicating their philosophy through music. And vanity is, I think, the overwhelming one. Vanity of vanities. One of my favorite songs, I think it's probably old now, I don't know, 10 years or so. But it said, the line was, I'm not trying to be anything other than what I've been trying to be lately. And I heard that and I said, what is going on there? What is that? And is there confusion in the world we live in? Right? There is. And music can be a part of that. Anyway. But these things were prepared for him, meaning that they are they have their beginning in God. So we have music in the church. We were just talking about with John and Mavis, right? The music in the church. This morning we had the whole spectrum, right? From the hymn, the closer walk, right? We had the hymn, just the closer walk, right? And then, but then we had that song about being free. Free, free. And that was like a celebration, right? So we also have music and we love it. We love it. But it can't be, it's not everything. We recognize that it glorifies someone and it leads us to someone. But he is created, okay? Lucifer is created. That's a huge, huge thing to remember. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Okay? Cherub is a rank of angel. They're the cherubim, the seraphim, right? And the cherubim, they're in the Holy of Holies. They're the cherubim. They are there covering the ark. Right? Have you ever seen a picture of an artist rendition of the Holy of Holies? There is the mercy seat is in the middle, and on either side there's an angel, and they have their wings reached out, and they're connected, covering the mercy seat. And what it is believed that the cherubim are the ones who are defending or protecting the glory of God. So Lucifer there is in a place of honor and in a place of access to the throne of God, recognizing and defending the glory of God. That's his place.
Wow.
What else would you want? That's a pretty exalted position. He said, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. Again, that's the same thing that we read in Isaiah 14, the mount of the congregation. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. King James says, by the abundance of your merchandising, right? By the abundance of your trading. What is this? What is he doing? He's like a salesman. And he is working heaven. It says in Revelation chapter 12 that when the dragon fell, he took a third of the stars of heaven with him. Meaning and believing that a third of the angels fell with Lucifer when he was cast out of heaven. Why? Because he was networking, he was trading, and he was merchandising. But as he is merchandising, he is repeating himself over and over and over. Right? It says that till iniquity, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. Feeding that pride and that desire. How many times did he say, I will ascend to the most, I will be like the most high. And he's like working all of the angels. I will, I will, I will, I will. And then violence is in his heart. You sinned. Therefore, because of you sinned, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your worship for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. Isn't that interesting? Like we have those two descriptions of Lucifer. I think the devil loves the little pictures that we have of him, right? With the pitchfork and the tail and the little horns, right? That he is bigger than that. He is more powerful than that. And like we said in Revelation 12:10 this morning, that he is the accuser of the brethren, and he brings accusations against us day and night. But remember, he is created. Right? He is created, and he is subject to God. And in Isaiah 42:8, he does not share his glory with another. So nobody can compete for it. Nobody can take it from him. But he simply cast him out. And, you know, here we are dealing with him, right? Revelation 12, there was war in heaven. And he was cast down to the earth. And now, woe unto you, you inhabitants of the earth. The devil has but a short time. And in his anger, he is still merchandising. He is still trading. He is still selling things. And he is still selling lies that are out in the world. Okay. So we can say that is the simplicity of our understanding of the devil. Right? We know him. We know what he is up to. We know his nature, that he is created and he is subject to God. So we can be simple to that. And now we can be wise concerning good. We can be wise concerning Christ. And in Revelation 12, it says, they overcame him. They overcame him. Who are they? We are they. Right? They overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and what's the third one? And they loved not their lives unto the death. Right? That the answer that we have against this thing is Christ. It's all Christ. We said it this morning. I love that verse in Romans chapter 8. Let's read it again. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? Well, he's a created cherub. Yes, he is very skilled. He is very creative. He is very, convincing. I would think reading Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve fall, he must have been an unbelievable salesman to take Eve from a place of perfection among in Eden with all the trees of the garden, right, unbelievable abundance, freedom, liberty, like fellowship with God. And he was able to whisper to her and bring her and to not consider her spiritual life, but to consider the natural things, that the fruit was beautiful to look at. It tasted good, right? And what else? And it was made one wise. She considered that instead. So the devil is he's shifty. He's good. And if we approach him on our own, who is he who condemns? Well, there is plenty of condemnation. That's why I answer him with the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is delivered to us in Christ. Proverbs chapter 8. It is Christ. And he says this, who is he who condemns? What's our answer to condemnation? Well, Jesus died. Jesus rose. Jesus is at the right hand of God. And Jesus is interceding for us. Those are the things I want to be wise concerning. I want to understand that more. I want to grow in who Christ is. I want to, you know, like, whoa. If he is the one who saves me, wouldn't I want to know as much as possible about him? I like to read stories in history, in military history, and like these heroes, amazing guys who fought valiantly on the battlefield. It's amazing. Joshua Chamberlain in the Civil War, who, like, you know, could have been the end of the Union, but he pulled a move on Little Round Top and Gettysburg and turned back this group coming up from Alabama, and it was a pivotal moment. But he was just an English professor. I think he was an English professor. I look at Becca. Sure. Confirmation. Thank you, Becca. Right. No, he was a professor at Borden College. Is that in Maine? Sure. Becca, is that in Maine? Sure. Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Fact checker. But he was a professor, and then he saw his students going to war, and then he also felt that he would go too. And because he was educated, he became a captain, and then, but then he fought. And it's amazing to read the stories of these guys who fought. Yeah. I think there's so many others. I don't know. World War II, right? Eisenhower, Dwight Eisenhower, general. He was disappointed in himself that he missed World War I. Right? He was in West Point during World War I and he thought he missed his opportunity. But then he and Omar Bradley, the other general who was at one of the beaches in Normandy, and the two of them would be, I mean, he would lead the Allied troops into victory, right, against righteousness. Why am I talking about that? Fighting. Oh, we like to learn, right? We like to learn their stories. We like to learn, like, why did they become the men that they were? I'm reading a book now about Custer and Crazy Horse. General Custer and Crazy Horse, how they would end up on a showdown in the Black Hills, right? But is learning their lives and who they would be. But then also we read stories of missionaries like Brother Andrew, right? In the book club, read Brother Andrew, God Smuggler. How was it? Oh, good. I was worried you'd say bad. But it's fascinating, right? This young man who's this crazy Dutchman, right? He was kind of a nuisance. He was like, I read that story. I said he's like the Dutch Dennis the Menace. Is what he was just he was getting in trouble. And then he met Jesus. And it changed his life. And he became this radical missionary that smuggled Bibles into every communist country. Right? And wild stories along the way. Right? Like pulling up to East Berlin, the checkpoint. And he had so many Bibles in his car, he couldn't even hide them. So he just said, all right, Lord, like close their eyes. So he pulls up to the checkpoint and it says like Holy Bible visible. And he's just like, how's it going? And the guard says, all right, just moving on. And it's like he goes and he brings these Bibles into East Berlin. He was in China, like he was all over the place because of the gospel. Like I want to know these stories of these men. But then as you read the stories of these men, it comes to the story of one person, and it comes to Jesus. That he's the one that motivated them. He's the one that moved them. He's the one that gave them these ideas. So I want to know about that one. I want to know about that Christ who saved me, and then also who could put a little fire in my belly, who could move me out beyond myself and maybe put me on a mission. Right, that would be amazing. We'll hear it soon. The Armins will be here for the missions conference. Right? You say, what put it in your mind to move with your three children to Malawi? Right? And he said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. And that's it. I remember someone preaching a message about missions somewhat recently, and they said, missions is simple. It's one person introducing another person to another person. Right? And that's it. It's Jesus. And we are wise concerning Jesus. Because there is a sophisticated movement of evil against us as believers, against the church, against humanity. And the answer to it is the simplicity of Christ. So let's go deep into the simplicity of Christ. And understand Him, know Him, know the working. Like, why is it important that He is ascended? Why is it important that He's coming back? Why is it important that He shed His blood? Like, these things matter. And when we know them, we get closer to Jesus. We walk with Him. And it becomes, our worship actually becomes more beautiful, I think. Right? If I know the one I'm worshiping better, it refines my worship. And it's more powerful. It becomes less about me and more about Him. Because we know the end. He wanted to ascend, but He was kicked out of heaven. And then in the end, we see it in Revelation 20, we see it. He's cast into the lake of fire. He is dealt with once and for all. He is defeated. And there is no competition. There's no chance. He will descend one more time. By the authority of God, and then we will ever be with the Lord. So let's be wise concerning Him, walking with Him, talking with Him. What do we know about Jesus? Find it in here. There's a lot of the devil would love to introduce you to ideas about Jesus. That comes from the spirit of the world. Right? It's weird. It's like He had a wife and kids, or He visited Philadelphia or whatever. His body's still here somewhere. No, this is where we find the information about who Jesus is. It's enough. It's what He's given to us. And we dig through it. We find Him everywhere. Don't we? We find Him everywhere. We opened service this morning by saying Psalm 23:1, right? And then we never got back to it. I know, wasn't that? It's funny. I was up in my office this evening and I was like, wait a second, I never got back to Psalm 23. But I think the idea is there, right? It is my Savior. If because He is ascended, I have nothing, I don't need anything. Like in my relationship with God, it is fully supplied and fully available because my Shepherd is ascended. I shall not want. So, this is our life. This is the one. It's amazing that we have this one. One Savior, one Christ to worship. Amen? Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for leading us in wisdom in this time that we're living in. Help us to see You high and lifted up, Lord. Help us to know You and worship You. Thank you. Thank you. Thank You for the body of Christ and what You're doing. Thank You for putting missions in our hearts. And we ask that You would prepare the trips this summer all over the world, that You would prepare us for one of them. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.